Have you ever heard a story before that just breaks open a really important truth for you or a big idea? Well, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, there are these stories called parables where Jesus tells a story, essentially, that kind of connects to a deeper and bigger truth about life and how we're supposed to live. And today we're going to be looking at one of those stories. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in chapter 10. You may have heard it before. It's called The Story of the Good Samaritan. If you have time before listening to this message, go ahead and read it. It's one of those stories that when you listen to it, there's a bit of a, or when you read it, there's a bit of a plot twist in it. The characters in there don't quite behave like you would expect them to. So go check it out. And then when you're done, come listen to this message with our senior pastor, McGray DeVega, where he unpacks that story and what it can teach us about loving our neighbors.
Oh God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the Good Samaritan is so widely known that we can almost recite the essential parts from memory. We can hear the religious expert's question before he even asks it. Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then, just like all memorable stories, it is structured as a set of three, followed by the punchline. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan are walking down the road. Sounds like the start of a joke, except this is no laughing matter. Again, this is Jesus answering the all-important question, who is my neighbor? The priest passes by the man dying on the road. The Levite passes by too. And then the Samaritan is the only one to give the man the assistance that he needs. A Samaritan, an outsider, a foreigner, both in ethnicity and ideology. He's of a mixed race, not a pure Jew like the first two, and he has diametrically opposed views of what it means to follow God. A different temple, a different capital city, and some different holy laws. And by the time he bandages up the dying man and sets him on his own horse and pays for his recovery at a nearby inn, we may have forgotten the original question. Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because here's the thing. We're so familiar with this story by now that we may fail to see the clever, surprising twist that Jesus pops into the story. It is a pivot so powerful and poignant that we would easily miss it. At least that's what happened to me when I was reading it again this past week. I realize that when we hear this story, we make some widely held assumptions based on interpretations that the church and our culture have traditionally associated with this parable. What does it mean to love our neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, we've come to believe that the parable of the Good Samaritan is about us caring for the needs of others. When we see someone who is in desperate need, we are to be a good neighbor to them and give them assistance. We've even encoded the language of Good Samaritan into our legal system and our ethical codes. We have Good Samaritan laws that govern our actions when we put ourselves at risk to help other people in danger. If you Google the phrase Good Samaritan in the news, you will literally see dozens of different stories of people over the past year who have been a Good Samaritan by helping people in need. In other words, when we read this story, in fact, because we have read this story so many times, we jump to the reasonable conclusion that loving our neighbor means that we help the down and out. And being a good neighbor means helping them despite the ethnic, ideological, and even theological differences that we might have with them. Except, here's the twist. By the time Jesus gets to the punchline, we discover that this is not what he is saying at all. It turns out that Jesus is more interested in answering a question we didn't think to ask. Because at the end, Jesus asked this question: who was a neighbor to the man dying on the road? The answer, of course, is the Samaritan. And what was the original question? What does it mean to love our neighbor? Wait a minute, Jesus. Right? It makes more sense for the neighbor in this story to be the poor victim, robbed, beaten by robbers, left on the side of the road for dead. Because then, loving our neighbor would mean everything that we've come to associate with this story. Loving our neighbor would mean that we should be the Good Samaritan. It would mean that we should do acts of mercy and compassion and be kind and charitable and do good things for the right reasons to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. I mean, we can get behind that, Jesus. I mean, it's not easy, but we understand it. But what you're saying, Jesus, is different. Loving our neighbor would mean loving the Good Samaritan, who really is the neighbor in this story? Whoa. Because if we're not the Good Samaritan in this parable, then that makes us, yikes, that makes us the ones that need the healing, the ones that need to be rescued. And that would mean that loving our neighbor means being open to the possibility that the ones that God has sent to assist us are people who are different from us, even people from whom we are most reluctant to receive help. Yikes. This past week, when I realized this surprising insight into the text and got this gut punch of a plot twist from Jesus, I immediately thought of two episodes from my own life, times when I was rescued by surprising neighbors who were different from me, and how I learned to love them in response. One of the stories I've told before, this first one I haven't. I was in college, still operating at the time from my rather tightly wound fundamentalist Christian convictions. One day I was sitting at a picnic table in a common area on campus when a few classmates of mine from one of my classes came over to sit with me. We started chatting, and somehow the subject of religion came up. I, as a Protestant Christian, and the other two, as devout Muslims. It turned into a spirited debate. It began as a conversation about beliefs. I was trying to convince them of the truths of Christianity, about Jesus, about the Bible, and about how they needed to be saved. They, on the other hand, were curious, non-judgmental, but very wise and sharp with their replies. They asked me, if Jesus the Son is the same as God the Father, how can I still believe in only one God? The more I tried to explain the Trinity to them in that moment, the more I realized I had no business trying to explain the Trinity to anyone. But then the conversation shifted away from doctrine. They shared with me what their Muslim faith meant to them, about how it prompted them to care for others, to make loving God a priority, and how it meant that they read the scriptures and fasted and especially prayed every day. They shared their prayer practices with me, how they stood and kneeled and bowed and lay prostrate, and how they recited their holy scriptures, and how they did this several times every day without fail. And it was in that moment that I discovered that these people, who were ethnically, theologically, ideologically different from me, were offering me a gift that could rescue me from a condition I didn't even know I had. Because I realized that I had something to learn from them about prayer and devotion and loving God with that kind of zeal and passion and regularity. And it was only when I assumed a perspective of vulnerability and openness, kind of like a victim lying on the side of the road, that I could be open to being rescued from my own prejudices and stereotypes against people of other faiths. And only then could I receive the spiritual help that I needed from a most surprising source, these Muslim classmates who were Samaritans to me. And loving them, loving my neighbor, meant being willing to honor the gift of who they are and the blessing that they had to give me. Here's the second story. It's one that I've told before. A few years after college, I went to seminary to begin my formal religious training to become a minister. I had already begun unwinding my tightly wound fundamentalism by then, but I still had a ways to go, particularly in the area of LGBTQ inclusion. It was 1995. I was living in an apartment on campus, and one of my neighbors, I mean, literally my neighbor down the hall, was a woman named Ellen. She was a seminary student, just like me, seeking ordination to become a minister in the United Methodist Church, just like me. She was born a United Methodist, did amazing missions and outreach work, had a keen mind and a loving heart, and in every way was the ideal candidate for ministry. I really looked up to her. And then one night, she invited me and a few friends over to her apartment for a potluck dinner. And she shared with us that she was a lesbian. And in that moment, I realized that Ellen was the first LGBTQ friend I ever had. As she shared her story and her struggles with us that night, I was immediately drawn into her story. She knew that she would have to hide her sexual orientation if she were to be ordained a minister in the United Methodist Church. But this was her struggle. How could it be that the way she was created by God and the way she was called by God feel so at odds? And when I looked into her face, I saw pain and heartbreak and anguish and sadness. And as I listened to her, I began to realize just how much I was the one lying in the ditch, wounded by my own prejudices, bruised by preconceived notions of gay and lesbian people, and robbed by stereotypes that kept me from seeing people for who they are. And Ellen was there, like a good Samaritan, offering me the gift of herself to bring me a healing that I didn't even know that I needed. And loving Ellen for who she is, well, that's what it meant in that moment for me to love my neighbor, to accept the blessing that she was and still is. Fast forward several years, I attended Ellen's ordination ceremony where she became a minister in another denomination. She and I continued to keep up with each other. We talk about the United Methodist Church and our struggles and how much it still holds a place in her heart. And then last June, I stood before the clergy session of the Florida Annual Conference, serving as the chair of the conference board of ordained ministry. And after I gave our recommendations, the clergy of our conference approved three candidates for commissioning as ministers who are the first LGBTQ clergy in the history of Florida United Methodism. And after the thunderous applause and joyous screams of relief and celebration in the room, I took out my phone and I typed out a message to her that said, "Thank you, Ellen." Who is your neighbor? What does it mean to love them? Well, Jesus answered the question in a surprising way. Even more surprising than we assumed. It means assuming yourself, to be the one who needs healing, healing from your prejudices and your stereotypes. And it means seeing people who are different from you, not only as people of dignity and worth, but people whose very existence can offer a blessing to you and to the world. To love our neighbor in that way means seeing them through the eyes of love. Oh God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. Let's pray together. God, you came to us in Jesus, a foreigner to our sinful condition, in order to rescue us and bring us healing. We thank you for those you continue to send to us to show us the better way to live. Forgive us for our hatreds and our prejudices. Teach us to love all, that we might be healed and be a healing agent for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this message today. I hope it helps you think more about how you can be a neighbor to the people around you, or maybe someone who's helped you be a better neighbor in your own life. I really appreciate what McGray shared about how his own views towards people of other faiths and towards people who are gay and lesbian were transformed by relationship, by being a neighbor. Maybe that's true for you too. Hey, if that's true for you, or you want to dive deeper with our community where we love God and love all, you can do that through the reflection questions in the notes below, through joining a small group, or just by going to our Next Steps page and finding out more about our community. I'm Matt Hotho, and I'll see you next time.